Father in heaven, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has indeed given himself up on the cross in order to rescue us from this present evil age, that we may be citizens of the age to come, citizens of heaven. Father, we pray that we may see this and take hold of this, each one of us, that we may see how richly blessed we are by the promises that you give to us in Jesus. And we pray now as we turn to your word that you will show us again and impress upon us once more the great importance of viewing this present life and world as that which is fleeting, is not lasting, and is not our home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn once again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 8. And we'll be reading through verse 22. Our text this morning is the last three verses of our reading, verses 20 through 22. Three last patriarchs and how the definition of faith was exemplified in their lives. Hear now God's word, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Let us sing. Our text, as I said, is verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus, do you ever wonder what your last thoughts will be if, by God's providence, you're allowed to die in your bed and have the time and have the frame of mind to consider your future beyond the grave? It's an awesome thought, isn't it? For many people, a terrifying thought. But in Hebrews 11, we're told what our thoughts ought to be if we are people of faith. Faith which makes all the difference, not only as to how we live, but how we die. And that's what we're shown with the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, when the time drew near for them to leave this world. Like Abraham, they possessed the visionary perspective of faith which enabled them to see beyond the limits of their own lives, to the future guaranteed by the promises of God. For in the conferring of their final blessing upon their children, and in their final words, they show that even when dying, they continue to look forward to the fulfillment of the promises. And thus, these last three heroes of faith from the time of the patriarchs illustrate concretely the truth set forth in verse 13, where it says that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Almost without exception, this whole chapter links every example of faith in some way or another to death. That's because its whole purpose is to show the triumph of faith in the face of death, the last and darkest trial that we could ever face. And so now, in verses 20 through 22, we are shown again what faith really is. That as verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was by faith then, as verse 20 says, that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. This was in accordance with the custom whereby a father, when he came to the end of his days, would pronounce a blessing over his children, who were regarded by him as a guarantee of the future. But for Isaac, this was something far more than the trivial hope that his name would be kept alive in his physical offspring. For his children were the guarantee of his own future and salvation, since the fulfillment of God's promises to him, as to Abraham, depended upon the children who would come after him, who stood in the line of the promise, and who would ultimately bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone the promises were assured. But now the question was this: through which son of Isaac would the promised blessings of the covenant come? Normally, the chief blessing and the major part of the inheritance belonged by rank to the firstborn son. But the promises of God and their blessings aren't subject to human standards and customs, but to the will of God. And so it's been from the beginning. It wasn't the older and stronger Cain, but the younger and weaker Abel who found favor with God. As we saw earlier, it's not Ishmael, but Isaac who is the son of the promise. And now again, when the hour has come for Isaac to give his blessing, it's Jacob, the younger and weaker son, not the older and stronger Esau, who obtains the blessing of the firstborn. In all this, the message is clear. The line of the promise is not the line of the flesh, but the line of faith. Children, you cannot inherit salvation from your parents. It's not an automatic thing. You must believe, and you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your life for yourself. For as Romans 9 verse 6 says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Rather, as Galatians 3 verse 9 says, it's those who are one with Christ through faith, and they only who are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Now, as most of you very well know, Isaac, at least at first, could not accept the fact that his eldest son would serve the younger, and that as God had revealed to Rebekah, the covenant would be established not with Esau, but with Jacob. Jacob was God's chosen, not Isaac's. Esau was Isaac's choice. Esau was Isaac's favorite son. Esau was manly, open, and robust. Jacob tended to be shy and even devious. But in his heart, there was faith. Esau, however, saw no value in the promises of salvation. He rejected them in unbelief, even selling his birthright, you remember, to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Esau was interested only in the temporal blessings of this world. Spiritual and eternal blessings meant nothing to him at all. Blind and feeble Isaac knew all this, yet still he refused to bow before the will of God. But as Genesis 27 tells us, God's grace and almighty purpose prevailed. In spite of Isaac's stubbornness, Rebekah's scheming, and Jacob's deceiving, not to mention Esau's indifference, God fulfilled the counsels of his sovereign will. And Jacob received the rich blessings, not only of the firstborn, but of the covenant. And thus God made good come out of evil, so that the covenant blessing is handed down to the man of his choice. But now you ask, how is this possibly a display of faith on the part of Isaac? Well, it's what happens afterwards that reveals this. For having realized that what God had prophesied concerning his sons had come to pass, Isaac humbles himself under God's will, and he embraces what God had done and said in faith. He sees it as God's doing, overruling all his efforts to the contrary, in order to uphold his covenant made with Abraham. Now, how do we know this? Well, when Esau comes to Isaac seeking the blessing from him, and you remember when he found out that blessing had already given to Jacob, he broke down in tears. Even then, Isaac tells him that Jacob has received the blessing instead of him. But he does not apologize, nor does he try to reverse it, but instead he confirms it. For sure, he does bless Esau in regard to his future, but with a very inferior blessing, with a blessing holding out almost nothing good whatsoever in this world, and absolutely nothing for the next. But then he goes on after this to bless Jacob again for a second time in Genesis 28. And there he says to Jacob, May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien. The land God gave to Abraham. Isaac virtually repeats to Jacob the words of God's promise, originally spoken to Abraham and to Isaac himself. The promise of blessing through Christ who was to come, of numerous descendants and of the possession of Canaan, which was a pledge of eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth to come. And thus it was, because Isaac's faith was focused on what God had promised and was going to accomplish through his chosen offspring, that far from being the end for Isaac, his death was but a milestone along the way to that better country on which his hope was fixed. Isaac believed that and counted on that, even if it meant the exclusion of his favorite son. And so it was, as our text says, by faith that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, in regard to things to come. Similarly, in verse 21, Jacob, in his turn, demonstrates the same faith, where we read that by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This very moving scene is recorded for us in Genesis 48, when after he is told that his father is seriously ill, Joseph rushes to Jacob's house and side with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Seeing them, Jacob rouses himself, raises himself up, and begins to speak. For he knows that the time has come to reveal what the Lord has shown him regarding the future of his offspring. Now, from the context, it's clear that Jacob had been concerned about his children and grandchildren and what would become of them there in Egypt. He saw what great danger they were in, that the temptation was great that they would get used to the comforts and the way of life enjoyed in that land of plenty, so much so that they would not want to return to Canaan, the land of promise, that they would be cut off from the covenant and its promises, and be swallowed up by Egypt. And parents, that is the same concern that we should have for our children as well. For when you think of your sons and daughters growing up in the Egypt of this world, isn't your heart filled with concern, even with fear at times? If you're a real parent, it will be. For that fear is not without cause. And that's why we need to pray for our children and constantly point out to them how and why this world is not our home. That the values and the goals and the thinking promoted by this world is not that of the heirs of the world to come. For unless we do, the danger is real that our children will be drawn away from Christ, drawn away from the people of God to serve and identify with the world. That's the danger that Jacob saw for his children. And that's why his blessing upon Ephraim and Manasseh is so significant. For after speaking to Joseph of how God had appeared to him at Bethel and confirmed his covenant promises to him, how God had led him and protected him, he suddenly exclaims to Joseph in a way that must have startled him. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. What does he mean by this? He means that you, Joseph, are ruler over all Egypt. Your wife is an Egyptian and daughter of the high priest of Pharaoh. Your sons are growing up as Egyptian princes. And it looks like your family is going to be firmly established in this heathen land. But Joseph, it's not going to happen. Your sons are going to be Israelites, not Egyptians. And they will share in the inheritance of Canaan. I'm taking these two sons away from you, Joseph, and adopting them as my own. They will receive the same portion as my two eldest sons, and they will have the same share in the promised land. With these words, Jacob gives to Joseph, actually, the blessing of the firstborn, as Joseph received through his two sons a double portion of the promised land of Canaan. But now, as Jacob proceeds to give his blessing, again, as with Jacob and Esau, something unexpected happens. The normal birth order is reversed, and Jacob puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, causing his arms to be crossed, giving Ephraim the greater blessing. And thus, though both received a rich blessing, even richer than the other 11 sons received, Ephraim, though the younger, gets the share of the firstborn son. And it's why the subsequent history of Israel reveals Ephraim as the largest and most powerful tribe of all, certainly in terms of mere numbers. When Joseph tried to correct his father from committing what he thought was a serious mistake, Jacob resisted in faith, preferring Ephraim before Manasseh. For by faith he recognized that God's designs are invincible, that his ways are higher than our ways, that his will often goes right against ours, and that the promises would surely be worked out under God's care. Only faith enabled Jacob to snatch these two sons of Joseph out of the clutches of darkness. For he anticipated a time when his descendants would inherit the land and prosper under the merciful care of God. And thus he says to Joseph at the end of Genesis 48, I am about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. So sure was Jacob that this would happen, and so important was Canaan as a pledge of the heavenly country to come, that in Genesis 47, already, he made Joseph promise and even swear on oath that when he died, Joseph would carry him out of Egypt and bury him in Canaan, where his fathers Abraham and Isaac were buried. And it's then and there that we read that Israel, that is Jacob, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Why on his staff? What's the significance of that? Because to the Hebrews, the staff is the sign of pilgrimage. It's why, on the night Israel finally left Egypt, the night of the Passover. They were to eat it, we read, with their staff in their hand, ready to depart. And so Jacob worshiped God. That is, he fully acknowledged God's power to fulfill the blessings of his promises, acknowledging his trust in God, that he who had blessed him would continue to bless him in and beyond death. Oh, how miserable are those who live and die without the God of Jacob. It is eternal night for them. But how blessed for those who know this God and who take hold of his promises. It is everlasting light for them. Such is the constancy, the confidence, and the comfort of faith. That's how Jacob departed from this life. And finally, that's how Joseph also departed from this world, expressing the same firm faith in the fulfillment of God's promises. For as verse 22 says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Now, once again, we are taken to a deathbed. But here with Joseph, the apostle uses a word that means coming to an end. Jacob dies, but Joseph comes to an end. Well, what's the difference? The difference is that here, the point is that he's come to the end of his task for which God had raised him up as ruler over all Egypt. The task of protecting his family by providing them a temporary home in Egypt. How well Joseph had looked after his family, his brothers, and their children. For though the Egyptians despised this shepherd people, they dare not lift a finger against them as long as Joseph was in charge. But now Joseph has come to the end, not only the end of his life, but the end of his task as protector of his family. So what will happen to his brothers and their children in the dark days ahead? Joseph knew that the Egyptians would sooner or later oppress the people of God. But he also knew that though he was coming to his end, the faithfulness of God was not. And therefore we read in Genesis 50 verse 24 that Joseph spoke to his brothers and said, I am about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To that promise, Joseph clung in his dying hour. That bare word of God spoken to Abraham. That's all he had. And that's all that you and I will have as well. For one day, you and I will come to the end of ourselves and everything we have and everything we have ever known. But if you have the promises of God in Jesus Christ, if you take hold of those promises given to Abraham and you own them by faith, you will have enough. So sure was Joseph that God would bring him to the promised land that he made the sons of Israel, that is his own brothers, swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Unlike Jacob, who was buried in Canaan immediately after his death, Joseph told his family to take his bones with them when finally they would come out of Egypt. That means that it would be more than 4 centuries before Joseph's body would be laid to rest. That means that he never was buried in Egypt. Now think of what that means. Joseph could have had a state funeral with all the military honors, with all the pomp of a pharaoh. So highly was Joseph esteemed. Most likely, he would have been entombed in one of the great pyramids. A man like Joseph could not have been indifferent to where and how he would be buried. And it could have been a temptation, and would have been for anyone else. But none of that meant anything to him at all. Instead, he says, make sure that you bury me in Canaan when the Lord brings you out of here. Now, what could possibly have attracted Joseph to Canaan? He left there at the age of 17. He died in Egypt at 110. He had only lived there for 17 years. And what could his memories be of that place? His brothers during that time had made life miserable for him. And it was from there that they had sold him into slavery. But Joseph knew that Canaan is the land of promise. And so Joseph's body is temporarily laid to rest in a special coffin. And for 400 years, that coffin stands among the Israelites as a silent testimony that Egypt is not their home. No doubt many forgot about it, as more and more they began to feel at home in Egypt, at least at the beginning, where rather than living as pilgrims and strangers, they adapted the ways and lifestyles of the Egyptians. And no doubt that's why God put them through the furnace of affliction by having them suffer cruel slavery under Pharaoh. It was only then that that coffin and the promises to which it testified began to speak to them. Isn't it the same for us today? Why is it that the promises of God often mean so little to us and inform and influence so little of our thinking and of our living? It's because of our prosperity. It's because we have it so good. It's because we enjoy this world too much and we sink our foundations here too deep. This is why the church is never stronger and never more joyful in the Lord than under times of persecution. After 400 years, those bones of Joseph went out with Israel. They carried them on their way to the promised land. That coffin was with them in good times and in difficult times. It reminded them, God will do it. He will bring you into Canaan. God will do what he has promised. These 3 examples of the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, illustrate faith in the face of death. The very circumstances of their burial declared that they awaited the fulfillment of the covenant promises, that they awaited something better beyond this life. And they lived that way. What about you? Do you live that way today in anticipation of the glory that is surely coming? For faith recognizes that it's the future, not the past, that directs our present. The people to whom Hebrews first spoke had endured adversity. They suffered hardship, even the loss of their property and imprisonment for the cause of Christ. And at the beginning, Hebrews says, they sympathize with those in prison. And they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Why? Because, he says, you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Is that true of you? And does that joy ring true in your life? Or like some of those to whom Hebrews also addresses, have you forgotten what you've been called to in Christ and the unsearchable riches that are yours in Him? Are you weighed down by this world? Are you seeking your happiness here? Your joy, your purpose, and whatever this world holds out, what it promises? Then I can tell you, you will never have joy. Not real joy. You will never understand your purpose, nor have a confidence that reaches beyond the grave itself. And so as the apostle introduces this great chapter on faith, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Yes, indeed, the promises of God to Abraham and to his children. That is, you who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that we may live and die in the confidence of faith. That we may show by our present living where our real riches, where our true hope, and what our real future is all about. Use us, we pray, to live such a life that by your grace, others may come to see also the emptiness of this present world and see that there is something far better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.